Well, welcome to 2026. Yeah, lots of new things happen at the start of a new year. The new list of preferred baby names for 2026 has been published. That's pretty cool. I read one of the articles. This is experts predicting which baby names will be popular in 2026. Top five: Sienna, Callum, and Benson. And in the top five is Cosmo. I think 2026 will finally be Cosmo's year, said Sophie Kim, the editor-in-chief of Nameberry. And then also rounding out the top five is Romy. Romy is short and impossibly sweet, said baby name consultant Taylor Humphrey, who described it as a breakout cool girl contender. And there's all kinds of others. You can look them up. But this is what I want to tell you this morning. If you're looking for a naming consultant, I just want you all to know that I'm available. No fee. I sort of pride myself, you know, in this skill. So if you'd like me to help you, I can do better than Taylor and Sophie, I guess. Both are in this. When we were having our first baby, just so you'd know a little bit of my resume, when we were having our first baby, I was campaigning for Alton Dalton. I thought that Alton Dalton Walton had a real ring to it. But Faith had better ideas than that. Anyhow, if you need some naming help, I'm happy. I'm volunteering. Well, the new year is full of all kinds of opportunities. And I love what Psalm 90 has to tell us. That's what Walter read, just a portion of that a couple minutes ago. If you'll grab your Bibles and open to the page that has Psalm 90, I want you to meet me there. We're going to walk down through the verses. Really powerful text that I think will be helpful for us this morning. I want to talk with you about thriving, not just surviving in 2026. When I was in seminary, Faith and I led a college ministry on the University of Minnesota campus at Minneapolis. And on Sundays, I would teach a pretty good size group of college and young professionals. And this was before PowerPoint, early 90s. This was before ProPresenter, any of the, you know, the visuals that we have now. But I knew enough to know that it's going to help me if I'd have some visuals. This was in the days of overhead projectors. How many of you have literally actually seen an overhead projector? Everybody's dating. Oh, wow. So many of you dating yourself. Good. So overhead projectors, you know, you put it on the stand and you had these transparencies that sometimes you'd print out. You know, back in the day, you'd actually draw them. And every week, I would painstakingly draw out four or five transparencies that I'd then put on, you know, that overhead projector as we were going around. And one of them, actually, I had a guy from that group reach out, a few weeks ago, reached out to Faith and I. I hadn't talked to him in many, many years. But in that conversation, he talked about this specific transparency. I guess I brought this theme up a little bit, and I brought it here for you, and then I actually put a picture of this. Thriving, not just surviving. Way back in 1990 or something, did you see my art skills on there? Actually, all copied. I have no art skills. That was just traced on there. And this was actually from First Chronicles, teaching from there. But really, literally, every week, I would put together four or five of these that we'd have available. But this idea of thriving, not just surviving, has been a little bit of a theme now for a lot of years. Why are we talking about thriving, not surviving, at the beginning of the year? Well, because every year we start off with these resolutions, which is a strong word. This is the year that we're going to wake up early. And this is the year that we're going to eat better and spend less and exercise more. This is the year that I'm going to read my Bible every day, or whatever it is that's part of your resolutions. You can fill it in. And somehow in all of that, we have this idea that we're going to keep up the same schedule, add a few more things into it, and then we're going to live less tired. And that's sort of the idea. By mid-February, we're just hoping to survive. I mean, that's really all we're trying to do. This is why we're going to Psalm 90, and I'm so excited about this. Psalm 90 does something both kind and uncomfortable at the same time. It reminds us, I want you to listen to this right away as we get going. It reminds us that life moves fast, but God does not. And when you see both of these things clearly, it totally changes how you live. Okay, let's make sure we set the context. Help me out. Who wrote most of the Psalms? David, right? David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms, so almost half of them. Trick question, did David write Psalm 90? I said trick question, so now everybody's scared. If you looked at the top of that psalm, you'll know the answer is no. Interestingly, Psalm 90 is the one psalm that Moses wrote. In all of the 150, this is the one that was, at least as far as we know, that was written by Moses. But that's important for us, actually, for the context of this psalm. Here's the important thing about that that sets the tone. Moses was a man who watched a whole generation die in the wilderness because they lost their trust in God and they wandered until time ran out. They settled for wandering instead of obedience. So Moses isn't writing this from theory. He's writing Psalm 90 from experience. In fact, we haven't even got to the text yet. All we're doing is talking about the context, but the context tells us, listen to this, don't let 2026 be a year where you settle for wandering instead of obedience. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk down through Psalm 90, 17 verses, so we'll have to move kind of quick. And I want you to watch three anchors for thriving, not surviving in 2026 that emerge from this text. Let's get going. Verse 1 says this, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. How beautiful is that? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In this passage, there are 17 verses, but I'm going to highlight, I think, four main phrases or parts of verses that form, I think, the big picture of what we're talking about. If you underline in your Bibles, I'll note them for you. Here they are. In verse 1, first phrase is, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. It's so beautiful. And then the end of verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So point number one, I want to talk about anchoring in God. And the lesson is this, the best way to face an uncertain year is to anchor yourself to an unchanging God. This is really important. Moses doesn't begin with resolutions, he begins with God. Right? Before calendars and goals and plans, there is a God who is steady and faithful and unchanging. Here's one thing that I can promise you about 2026. There's not a lot of things I could promise, but this thing I can guarantee. 2026 will bring changes that you can't control. Man, we live in an incredibly fast-paced and ever-changing world. I mean, we're living in a generation that is obsessed with speed and change and trends and upgrades. Life feels very uncertain for most people right now. And it's not just generic society, it feels very personal. So listen to this. Here's some deep theology and some spiritual foundations. Your security and stability in life never comes from how the year goes. If that's how you're planning to track this coming year, you're in trouble. And it definitely doesn't come in the success that you have in controlling its flow, right? A bunch of us have some serious control tendencies. But listen, your security doesn't come from how your year goes, but from who goes with you. The best way to face an uncertain year is to anchor yourself to an unchanging God. So Moses begins his one psalm rooted in who God is. The phrase in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, this is really cool. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning horizon. Literally, it comes from the idea of the vanishing point. That's what the horizon is. It's the vanishing point. English words like everlasting can sound more mathematical. But the idea is actually more poetic. It's talking about time that stretches beyond the vanishing point, beyond the horizon, beyond what the human eye can see. So when the Bible says that God is everlasting, it's saying he stands beyond every horizon. He's the one who stands beyond what you can see. He's everlasting. He is from horizon, beyond what you can see, to horizon. Everything beyond your view and your purview, this is the space that God still knows, and that's where he is. God's there. We were at the beach this week. I told you that God's been so good to our family. We've had our whole family together for the first time in 5 years. And our son Tyler left on Tuesday, but the rest of the family's still together for a few more days. And we were at the beach, and Matt, my oldest son, said, Guam's sky is so big. And I'd never thought about it, but it's so true. Those of you who have grown up in the islands, maybe you've never thought about this. I hadn't thought about it, but if you think about it, you'll know. Guam's sky, it's so big. Now, specifically for someone like Matt and Bryn, they live in Bangkok, right? So big city, and their sky is pretty small because there's buildings, right? So what you see of the sky, you know, is relatively small because of the things around you, people that live in higher elevations, mountains, other places, you know, it's different. But here, actually, I looked it up. There's like four or five reasons, specific reasons why it is true. Guam's sky feels so big. Listen, from horizon to horizon in my life and in your life, God is there. He's beyond the horizon. Even in the places that you can't see right now, God is there. He's going to meet you there. And Moses calls God our dwelling place in verse 2. In fact, he says he's been our dwelling place for generations. When he says this, he doesn't mean like a temporary shelter. It's a difference in the concepts between a hotel and a home. What he's talking about here is a home. The place where you belong, the place that you settle in, the place that's yours. God has been our dwelling place. That's the kind of words. Right, there's a difference between staying in a hotel and living in a home. I love to travel. I enjoy being in hotels, been in lots of hotels over the years, and I enjoy this. But the truth is that I never feel at home when I'm staying at a hotel. If I need to go to the lobby, I don't go down there in my boxers. And I don't go down there without, you know, shoes, at least slippers on. And you don't go down to the lobby with bedhead. Now, if you're just making a quick run to the ice down the hall, you might make that run for it, right? But you're not going down to the lobby in a hotel if you're not, you know, sort of presentable in some way. Hey, here's the difference between those who know God like a temporary shelter, and those who know God is our dwelling place. It's like the difference between those who have a personal relationship with God and those whose experience has been sort of a religious experience. So, and my question for you is, what's your understanding? Religion is kind of like a hotel. You know, when the Bible talks about God being a dwelling place, it's not talking about religion or rituals where you got to go put your shoes on. He calls God a dwelling place, a home. Somewhere where you don't only visit there when things go bad. This is the place that you belong. Home is where you don't have to perform. Home is where you can stop pretending like everything is fine. Home is where you can admit that you're tired, which is a relief because pretending is exhausting. And for a lot of people, that's their whole religious story. They don't genuinely have a relationship with God. They just go through these religious motions. And that's exhausting. So here's the big takeaway from verses 1 and 2. Start your year with God and not goals. Let worship shape your identity before productivity shapes your schedule. One of the reasons that I'm so glad that you're here this morning, I mean, the first Sunday in 2026, is because you're saying something by being here. What you're saying by your presence is that in the first Sunday of 2026, God is my priority. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in this place. And my deep prayer is that this would be the reason that you determine to go to church in 2026. And I don't mean periodically when it fits your weekend. I'm talking about the regular habit of being in church with God's people every first day of the week. Setting that as one of your highest priorities. You want to know how to determine what's your priority? By what takes precedent when you have to choose. Right, so if Sunday gets filled with other things, and you name it, it probably depends on your season of life, your family, you know, all of that other things. But if you let your family see that other things can come first, then you're identifying your priorities. And don't just come and sit and observe and be a spectator. I mean, there are thousands of people that do that every weekend on Guam. Come to worship. Come to reset. Come to bow your heart before the King of Kings. Come to surrender your life and your choices to Him. Come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen, let worship shape your identity before productivity shapes your schedule. Point number two, let's talk about drifting through life. And the idea is that is to live aware because time is a gift. Let's keep reading verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, listen to this, are but as yesterday,
when it is past and is a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength, that be 80 years, yet is it soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Boy, these verses are loaded. Again, if you're underlining the key phrase, there's a couple of them, but the main one is in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses gets real honest. And he tells us that the life is short. In fact, kind of walk down through these verses with me. I want you to see them. I'll just summarize each one. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years is just a blip in time. It says, for God, that was like yesterday. Yesterday happened, now it's today. That was 1,000 years. That's how God sees it. Verse 5, it says, it's like a flood that comes and goes. 1,000 years, it just comes and then it goes. Or like a night of sleep, verses 5 and 6. You sleep in the night and you wake up in the morning. That's sort of like this big amount of time in our mind. But in God's eyes and in view of eternity, it just happens just as quick. Get down to verse 10. It says, the days of our years are 80 years. A score in the Bible is a number system for 20. A score is 20. 80 is 60. 3 by 3 times 20. 60 years plus 10. Moses is saying the normal lifespan of people is 70 years. And if you get to 80, look at verse 10. If you get to 80, the last 10 is often labor and pain and sorrow. And verse 10 says, the end of it says that our years, look at that, they fly away. And that's not meant, this psalm is not meant to depress us. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to make sure that we're aware. Moses is just being realistic. Life is short. Life is fragile. Time passes so quickly. Years disappear before we even notice them. Here's what flying away does not mean. You have to connect the end of verse 10 with the beginning of verse 12. This is a big, critical, game-changer realization. Here it is. Time doesn't just disappear. It gets spent. Moses' point is, teach us to number our days that we may gain this heart of wisdom. To number your days doesn't just mean like count them up and do a countdown. It's not your death clock. The word is to assign value. It means to treat your days as valuable, not automatic, definitely not guaranteed. Like, I don't mean to be trivial, but it's like when your phone battery drops to 3%, you don't know where the charger is. Suddenly, every app matters. You're closing down things in your background. You're dimming the brightness on your phone. You're doing everything possible so that you don't run out of batteries. Listen, that's what Psalm 90 is doing for your life. It says, here's the time that you have. And what you better decide is you better decide what apps matter. You better decide It's not, don't live in fear that you only got this much time. We're not living on some life countdown. Here's going to be, you know, my death. I'm not afraid. But what I am is I got to know what's going on with my life right now, because I only got this much time, and I got to make sure that everything that I'm doing, every app that I got open in my life, it better make a difference. And otherwise, I'm going to have to close down some things. I'm going to have to dim the lights on some others, because I only got this much time. That's what Psalm 90 is telling us. So Moses doesn't ask for more days. He's not saying, hey, God, could you kind of add a little bit more to my battery here? He's not asking for more days. He's asking for better ones that he has left. He's asking for meaning. God, in these days that I have, in 2026, in this season that I have, I only got one 2026. God, help this day, every single one of them, help them to matter. Don't let me just wander through 2026 like I did through 2025. Let these days count. Let me shut down the apps that I don't need. Let me liven up the places that can actually last. God, help me to number my days so that I can apply my heart to wisdom. So here's the key point. You don't need more time. You need clear priorities, because time doesn't disappear. It doesn't fly away in that way. Time doesn't disappear. It gets spent. You're spending it. So you got to decide what you're going to spend it on. And numbering your days will help you. Remember the Moses context? Man, I'm feeling the Moses feel this week as I'm reading through this. Moses watched a whole generation wander until time ran out. They wasted 40 years wandering instead of obeying. So numbering your days changes at least two things. It changes what you say yes to, right? You need to ask, what really deserves my time this year? You got to find out what apps really matter. And it changes what you stopped postponing, right? Stop postponing the things that do matter, right? Does that make sense? Things like obedience. Stop postponing your obedience to God for other things that are less important. Stop postponing forgiveness. Somebody that you need to reconcile a relationship with. Stop postponing conversations that you need to have. Stop postponing spiritual growth and the practical applications and practices of your life that's going to help you to grow. Stop postponing. So numbering your days changes what you say yes to and what you stop postponing. Listen to me, especially young people, guys in your 20s, everybody. Most people don't waste their lives in one bad decision. Some people do, for sure. But most people don't waste your life in one bad decision. You waste it through unintentional living. Some of you, if you don't hear me today, this is exactly what's going to happen in 2026. Just like 2025, maybe like 2024, and maybe like 2023, it might be what happened in the last 5 years or the last 10 years. You're going to just drift through 2026. Like you've been drifting through the other season of your life. Listen, most people don't ruin their lives dramatically. They just drift. No big rebellion. No big collapse. They're just scrolling. They're just delaying. A few years ago, someone shared about going back through some old text messages on their phone. Their phone storage was full, and so they're going through and deleting. And as they scrolled, they found a message draft that they never sent. It was to a friend that they'd had a misunderstanding and some conflict. And the message that they wrote, it wasn't dramatic. It was just honest. It's an apology. A few sentences. The kind of text that you think, you know, I'll send this later when things calm down. Except later never came. And that friend had moved and life got busy and time passed. And eventually they found out that the friend had died unexpectedly. And the message was still there, saved as a draft. Nothing tragic had happened because of one message. But something meaningful never happened because of delay. There's a website called The Unsent Project. It's a global archive where individuals anonymously submit messages that they write but never sent. Started by an artist in 2015, there are now millions of texts in the unsent project that were never sent. So wisdom isn't living in fear of running out of time. It's refusing to keep important things in the draft folder. Right? That's what Psalm 90 is quietly warning us about. It's not telling us to panic. It's not fear. It's just awareness. It's telling us live intentionally. So can I ask you this morning, what's in your draft folder? You know that you need to take care of it. Even now, God's brought something into your mind that you a step you should have taken of obedience, a friend that you should have reconciled with, a text that you should have sent to make something right. Listen, decide what actually deserves your time and stop postponing things that you already know matters. Here's point number three. Let's talk about busy versus meaningful. And the lesson is ask God to make your year count. Busy does not equal meaningful, and that's the problem. Verse 13, let's read this. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And then I love verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish it. That's the underlined part. Actually, two of them. Verse 14, satisfy us early with thy mercy. I like the ESV. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This would be a great challenge for you in the new year. Say, I want to spend some time in the morning in God's word so that God could help me to know and satisfy. I'd be satisfied with his everlasting love. That's really the meaning of that. And then verse 17, establish the work of our hands upon us. Establish it. It's a key word. It means to make something last. So Moses isn't asking for more days. He's asking for better ones. He's asking for meaning. He's asking that his days would last. They would be valuable. He doesn't ask for an easier life. He just asks if God could take his ordinary days and allow them to count for eternal impact. So Psalm 90 isn't hustle culture. It's humility culture. And I call it humility culture because this whole section, this whole psalm, it's very interesting, is a prayer. Moses knows that his effort alone doesn't last. That's hustle culture. What lasts is work that has been touched by God. And so when God breathes significance into my faithfulness, so New Year reframing might be that the goal of 2026 shouldn't be doing more. It's asking God to make what you do truly matter. It's inviting God into your work. Hey, God, I'm going to invest, 40, 50 hours a week in this coming year into my work. This is part of my life. It's a big chunk of my time. God, I invite you. Would you allow this work to matter? Don't let me just wander through my work life like I have other years. Help it to matter. Invite God into your family. Invite God into your decisions. God, help me not to make decisions that are going to cause insignificant things to just wander on in my life. Help me to shut those down. Help me to sunset certain things. God, help me to be pointed and intentional in my living and in my life so that my days are numbered so that they matter. Verse 17 is a beautiful New Year's prayer. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Church family, would you read this with me? Could we read this in unison? Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for you personally. It's a prayer for us. Invite God into your work, not just your weekends. Focus on faithfulness over visibility. And pray daily, God, help me to make today count. I'll have Andrew come to the piano. Some of us are walking into 2026 already feeling behind. Behind where we thought we'd be, behind others, behind some invisible timeline that we've set for some certain season of our life. Psalm 90 invites us to a better way. Anchor your life in eternal God. From generation to generation, he's our dwelling place. Stop drifting. Start living with intention. And then ask God to give meaning to your days. So the take-home truth is just one. Don't waste 2026 living fast and shallow. Live 2026 aware of how short life is, anchored in how great God is, and dependent on him to give lasting meaning to your days. That is Moses, one psalm, one message to you and to me, one idea. You got one life. You got one year. Make it count. Don't wander. Some of us here have been drifting. Good intentions, but no clear direction. Moses, he's that guy who watched a whole generation die in the wilderness because they lost their trust in God and they wandered until time ran out. They settled for wandering instead of obedience. So can I ask you very specifically, in what areas has God been calling you to obedience and instead you've settled for wandering? Has he been asking you to follow him in baptism, identifying with Jesus, identifying with God's people? Maybe joining with this group of believers, getting involved in serving as part of fulfilling the gifts that God is, in his grace, he's given to you. Maybe there's some habit that you've been hanging on to and you feel the weight of that just holding you back. Maybe some sin that's besetting you. And because of that lack of obedience in a specific area of your life, you are wandering. Maybe it's some relationship that you know you need to forgive and you need to reconcile. So this morning, are you wandering instead of obeying? There's some here that are maybe tired from trying to control everything. And maybe there's some of us who've never really said, God, my life is yours. Fully, completely, I surrender all of my life, all of my heart to you. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're, everybody in the room, if you just have your heads bowed and just an attitude of prayer, our pastors are around, they're available if they can help you during this time. But let me ask you something. No pressure, just honesty. How many of you would say, hey, if I'm honest, I've been drifting. And I don't want to drift through this year. I want to live this on purpose. If that's you, would you just be willing to raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Pastor Gary, I've been drifting. Thank you. Just hands across the room. I've been drifting. I don't want to keep wandering. I want to live my life on purpose. Just raise your hand. There's other hands. Lift it up with them. Let me pray for you. All right, thank you. You can put them down. Hey, in just a minute, I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to know, just, you know, right here, just that understanding is a big first step. God will hear you today. He'll hear your prayer. Now, there's going to be some steps with it. It's not just going to leave here and everything's going to change. There's going to be some steps, but this is the right first step. I'm going to pray that this becomes the start of an intentional year of living for you, a new season of your life. And then here's another question. I wonder if there's some that would say, you know, Pastor, I've never truly and fully surrendered my life. I've never truly surrendered my life to following God with everything that I have. I wonder if I could pray for you before I close this morning. Would you lift up your hand? Pastor, there's never been a time in my life when I've fully surrendered to God. Just lift up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. God, here in this room, listening to your word, sensing your spirit move among us, reaching our hearts and speaking to us. We desire to have open ears. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning that you've touched in a special way. Lord, I'd ask that you'd help these really heart cries. Would today be a new start, the beginning of a season of their life, a new season of their life that would be filled with intention and purpose. Lord, I pray that the wandering and the drifting that has characterized some of our lives, God, I pray that it'd be a thing of the past. Would you give courage and wisdom and direction now to those who are honestly before you, just praying, asking you to direct them. I pray that you'd answer that prayer. Lord, I pray for those who've never fully, completely surrendered their life to you, I pray that today would be the day. I'd ask that they would give up control, all the things they've been trying to control for how many years, submit themselves, their lives, surrender their future, their heart, their obedience to you. Pray that you'd help them, bring some others alongside to walk along them with them in this journey. And then God, I pray for this whole group, people that you've used your word to help us to reset, rethink, put our priorities right. Help our prayer, Father, to be like Moses's. God, you are my home. Teach me to number my days. Establish the work of my life. Help it to have meaning. I pray that this year would be a year of purpose, direction, fulfillment as we walk with you. Thank you for leading us this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. Help us today as we try to make practical applications, walk out of here with life changes, reframed directions. Would you do this work in Jesus' name? Amen.